remain standing and pray with me. Almighty God, we come before you today, Lord, as we long for the second coming of Christ to come in great glory with his holy angels to vindicate your people and to bring relief to this world. And so, Lord, as we wait, may you feed our hearts, our souls, and our lives through your word that is preached here, heard through your word read, and also through the word that we receive broken and shed for us. And so we commend ourselves to your love and care. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning. We're continuing a series of sermons this morning in the Psalms that we're looking at each week in our lectionary. And so if you would, go ahead and turn with me there to Psalm 85. And if you would do so in the Burgundy Pew Bibles, you'll find in front of you, I'll be working out of that translation, not the one that we recited together here in our worship. So Psalm 85. This psalm gives voice to a desire that each Christian grapples with and longs for in some way. We hear it most poignantly there in verse 6. Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice? The key word here is revive. But what does it mean? Of course, it means to refresh, to reinvigorate. It means for God, theologically, it means for God to breathe new life back into what may feel like old and dusty, dry and thirsty souls. You ever felt like this? Do you know this feeling where your soul, your life feels dry and thirsty? You're longing for something more than what you have now. You're longing for something to satisfy. Of course, the longing that's expressed here by the psalmist is not one that can be satisfied by a material object or by some kind of cheap fix of entertainment that distracts us from the deeper still longing of our heart that's expressed in these words. Will you not revive us again? This is indeed a prayer for revival. But I think the language of revival can distract us from the simplicity of this psalm and its answer. We have various understandings about what constitutes a revival. For some of us, it's a planned gathering. Maybe you grew up going to a church that had planned revivals. And you might have been thinking, how in the world can you plan something like that? Maybe you hear the word revival and you think of a wave of new converts coming to God. Or maybe you think of an individual Christian experience of transformation and renewal. Or maybe even large groups of people who are experiencing spiritual renewal and vitality. Maybe like what we saw a year or so ago at Asbury University. Certainly, each of these descriptions of revival expresses in some way the outworking of God's Spirit breathing new and renewed life into people. But if we could boil it all down, what is the essential nature? What is the core of this desire for revival? Look back with me then at our psalm, verses 1 through 3. We hear the psalmist addressing the Lord in this way. Lord, you were favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin. You withdrew all your wrath. You turned from your hot anger. It's you. It's God. That's the core, that's the essential nature of this longing for revival, is that it's a longing for God himself. He boils it down for us, the psalmist does. This longing to be revived, this longing for new life to be breathed back into old, dry, and thirsty souls is at its core a longing and a desire for the person and character of God. Full stop. St. Clive of Belfast, as he's affectionately known around here, illustrates the essential nature of this longing for revival found in Psalm 85. He does so, I think, so well in The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. that we find in the Chronicles of Narnia series. And in that book, just before Aslan sends Lucy and Edmund back to the world, Lucy says, "Please, Aslan, before we go, will you tell us when we can come back to Narnia again? Please, oh, don't make sure it's not so long." "Dearest," Aslan said very gently, "you and your brother will never come back to Narnia." "Oh, Aslan," said Edmund and Lucy, both together in desperate voices. "You are too old, children," says Aslan, "and you must begin to come close to your own world now. Then pay attention to this. It isn't Narnia, you know," sobbed Lucy. "It's you." "It's you. We shan't meet you there. And how can we live never meeting you? But you shall meet me, dear one," said Aslan. Are you there too, sir?" said Edmund. "I am," said Aslan. "But there I have another name. You must learn to know me by that name." You see, Lucy gives voice to the essential longing of the psalmist here, the essential longing for revival of dry and thirsty souls. It isn't Narnia, you know, it's you, oh God. How can life go on apart from you, apart never meeting you, being in your presence? This longing for revival is not at its core a longing for transformation. It's not a longing for converts. It's not a longing for some spiritual high. It's not a longing for joy. It's a longing fundamentally for God Himself. And when that longing is fulfilled, when we encounter and are embraced by the living God, what do you think happens then? We see transformations and conversions. We see and experience joy and peace in our lives, even in the midst of dry and thirsty wilderness. So Christ Church, if you want revival, and I pray you want revival, not only for yourself, but for the church, for this church. I want revival. I want that. If you want revival, if your soul is dry and thirsty, then long for God alone above all else. Seek God above all things. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. This is what Advent is all about, isn't it? Longing for God. Thirsting for King Jesus to return in glory to revive us again, to revive our world, to restore all things, to make all things new. And here's the amazing thing. We don't have to wait. We don't have to wait until Christ returns to receive the benefits of his coming kingdom now. We don't have to wait for Christ's return in order to have our longing be fulfilled in some measure now. You see, when Christ descended on high to the right hand of the throne of his Father in heaven, he did not leave us orphaned in this world. Amen. He sent his Spirit. Yes. Amen. He sent the Spirit of the living God to dwell in our hearts, to dwell in our souls. You see, the very breath of God that we see working from Genesis to Revelation, breathing out and creation happens, new life happens. We see that breath in Scripture given to us at our baptisms. This Spirit of God inhabits our whole being, and this means that the source, the fountainhead of revival, of true life, dwells in each one of us. It dwells in each baptized follower of King Jesus. The triune God is the source of true revival that we so desperately long for. You see, we long ultimately, all of us, whether we know it or not, we long for the life that gives life. that sustains our life, that renews our life, that in Christ, by his Spirit, we might, as Paul says in Ephesians, be filled with all the fullness of God. That's revival, being filled with all the fullness of God. And this longing for revival is fundamentally a longing for God himself and for him to fill our lives with his life. And this Advent, and during this new Christian year, let us renew, as a church and as individuals, let us renew our longing for God, for the Father, for his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and for his Holy Spirit. Yet how can we renew our longing for God? How do we go about longing for him now in this period of waiting for his return? Well, our psalm gives us a great place to start. It begins with one disposition and three actions. That disposition is the fear of the Lord, and those actions are listen, follow, and pray. What is the fear of the Lord then? It is an attitude of the heart and a determination of the will that reveres God above all, above everything and everyone. Just listen to how Moses defines it in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 10, beginning verse 12. He says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and the statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good." We see here that to pay attention, to attend to God with all of our heart, all of our soul, is a definition of what it means to revere God. As a diagnostic question, you might ask yourself this week, what or whom am I giving my attention, the attention of my heart and my soul, the attention of my innermost self? To what or to whom am I giving my attention? You see, we give our attention to the thing or the person we revere, the thing or the person we believe to have authority over and knowledge of what we most long for in this life. In part, this is maybe the reason of our obsession with experts. We think that somehow they'll unlock the key for us. If you think of amassing wealth as the key to life, then you give your attention to market gurus. You spend your time watching YouTube videos. If you think that self-improvement is the key, then you give your attention to those who you revere, who you think have the key to improving yourself. Maybe you listen to Andrew Huberman or others. If you think that physical beauty is the key to true reviving, or for the true revival of life in you, then you pay attention to those to whom you revere as beautiful. That's why the actions that emerge from this disposition of the fear of the Lord are attentive ones. Look at verse 8. "Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his saints, but let them not turn back to folly." If we really believe that God is the source of revival, if he is the source of true life, then we will revere him. We will fear him. And if we revere him, then we will attend to him, seeking to hear his voice. We will listen to what he says and does. This means that we will read his word. And we will do so not to check it off, check a box off, or to know mere facts, but we will read his word to encounter the living God. We'll read his word so that we might hear the very address of the living God to us today. This is, after all, the word of life because it reveals the God of life. The psalmist clearly reveals to us that there is a corollary to listening to God's voice. It's following him, following his direction, his ways, living according to his will. And that's why the psalmist says in verse 8, "But let them not turn back to folly." When we revere someone and give them our attention, listening to them, we direct ourselves to them. You know, if someone's talking to you and you don't really revere them and you turn away from them, I don't care what you're saying. To revere God is to listen to him, is to keep our lives oriented to him, focused on him. We direct ourselves to him. We literally face God. We listen to him, and we seek to do what he says. That's what the psalmist is encouraging us with. True revival is only a work of God's unmerited favor and grace, but his favor and grace calls us to seek him, following his way of life, marked from beginning to end by his gracious favor. It calls us to live, to walk in the way of grace. So if we truly desire to be revived, the psalmist says, let's not walk away or apart from the one who is life. Let's not turn again and follow after what is folly, what is foolishness. Those things and those people who seek to deceive us into accepting that true life can be found somewhere else. That path, as we are reminded constantly through the scriptures, leads to death. So the fear of the Lord leads us to give our attention to God by listening, following, and then finally praying. We're not directly instructed to pray here because the psalm itself is the instruction. It embodies prayer. It is prayer. When our heart belongs to God, when we fear him, when we revere him, what do? We run to him. We think he has the things that make sense of our world, that make sense of our lives. We hold him up in high esteem, and so we go to his word to understand how we are to live so that we might find true life, so that we might be revived. And you know what happens in those moments? It's according to his sovereign grace. His spirit works in us. His spirit, in conjunction with his righteous and holy word, works to spark life in our hearts and in our lives. When we believe he is gracious and merciful, we reach out to him in repentance, turning from our sin and folly, and we pay attention to him and we follow his ways. That's how we prepare for the gracious revival of God when he sends it. When we accept God as our life, our shepherd, our refuge, our fortress, then we can reach out to him in the midst of a broken world, in the midst of a season in which our souls are dry and thirsty, knowing deep down in our bones that there's no need to be anxious. As Paul reminds us in our reading, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known to our heavenly Father. And the peace of God, the joy of God, will be given to us, and it will surpass all understanding. It will keep our hearts and minds focused, directed, following after Christ our Savior. So Christ Church, let us pray for renewal this Advent. Oh, restore us again, Lord. Let us pray for renewal this Advent, knowing that our souls long for God. He is the source of our salvation, our joy, our peace, and he is our satisfaction in this life and in the one to come. Revive us again, O God, that we may rejoice in you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.